Hear me now?
Yep.
There we go. I'm an amateur. I'm not your pastor. I'm not Joe Griffin. He is on vacation and visiting family in Alabama. He'll be heading home tomorrow, and he'll be back with us on Wednesday night teaching James again. I am Gary Watson. I am a missionary from this local church, and I'm honored to stand in the pulpit today for Joe. We're going to keep the regular routine, except I'm not going to sing for you. We're going to have an offertory, and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Father, we pause and thank you for your grace provisions in the chaos of this world. Your grace never fails us, for your grace is renewed each morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And we lift this prayer of gratitude in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. A couple announcements. Next week will be Grace Doctrine Church annual meeting. Be second session next Sunday. Also, we have one person I'd like to add to our prayer list, Lou Basso. If you would please add him to your prayer list, it'd be greatly appreciated. Okay, before we begin our class today, we're going to give you a chance to clear the decks mentally, to utilize 1 John 1:9 for confession alone to God alone. And we'll get started right after that. So let's pray. Father, before we begin our class today, we are grateful for your privilege, for your provisions and the privilege to gather together and study your word. Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, and that, Father, that we would grow in your grace, and there might be something taught here today that would bring honor and glory to you, and that we might be able to use in our lives every day. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. It's my honor to be filling in for Joe. This study is something I've been working on for a while. I just returned home from a trip Friday night, and I leave again tomorrow morning early. So last night I was going through my notes, and yesterday during the day and Friday night, and I kept adding and subtracting. Thank you, Dana, for your patience as I pulled things out, put things in, added things back. I keep finding things I want to put in, things I want to take out. So if we only last 15 minutes today, I pulled out too much. But I'm excited to teach this. You're going to be the guinea pigs for this study. So when we're all done, if it's not any good, I'll revise it for everyone else. No, I think you're going to enjoy it. I'm not going to give you a ministry update because I'll do so next week. But I will tell you, I just returned, as I said, Friday evening. And I'll take off in the morning. I'll be gone all week. Then I'll be home for a few days, then gone the first week of May again. So the schedule's busy. I appreciate your prayers. I can't do what I do without the prayer support from all of you. So thank you. Okay, I hope you'll stay tuned and not shut down this morning when you hear what we're going to study. And you might say, why do I want to hear this and why is it relevant to me? Well, I think there's a lot of principles in here we can use no matter where you come from in your life or where you're at with your spiritual status. There will be some basic items in here, but you got to know your audience. And I do know that we have some folks listening today who will need the basic part of it to get down and dirty, and then we can have some stuff that's more advanced. It's something I deal with every day in the prisons. what we're going to discuss today. It is a constant crutch. It's throughout our society where you find people who have a wounded soul. So we're going to study something that comes up every day with the individuals I deal with in prison and jail. As I thought about it, I even recalled several conversations I've had recently with men and women who have talked about the abuse in their background, the problems that this generated, things that have happened. And these are strong, doctrinally sound believers who love the Lord and who were or are advancing to spiritual maturity. There are those who have veered off the road and have let their sin nature trends move them into reversionism and have stopped their spiritual advance. And there are those that continue on straight ahead with their eyes on the prize. They want to get it right, but they let the call of the sin nature lure them away. They get lured into the cosmic system, and they look to the world for answers. The memories that they face never go away. When you deal with physical, sexual, mental, verbal abuse, or you have some sort of PTSD, and I'm not talking about PTSD that I fell off my bike when I was 3 and scraped my knee, and you know, it's causing me all these problems today. Every time I see a bike, I get sweaty and I can't function, or I wore flip-flops and stubbed my toe and now I have PTSD. The world has one description for PTSD, and I have another for it. And I can tell you it's not the world's definition of PTSD that we're going to use today, because I don't believe because you stubbed your toe, you now have post-traumatic stress, and that gives you a right to go off the deep end and use drugs and run around, kill police officers, whatever. But that's the case with the world. Any of these can cause a wounded soul, whether it be sexual, verbal, mental, and especially true in children. And we're going to see that today, where a parent cannot protect or will not protect the flat line of the soul of a child and how that scars their soul. There are those who would block the memories with drugs, alcohol, self-help books, counseling. But guess what? The memories are still there and they still come back. And the wounded soul can be caused by physical, mental, sexual abuse. They can be a victim of spousal abuse, both physical and mental. A verbally abusive parent, an alcoholic father, a mother, a husband, or a wife can all be abusive. There's traumatic abuse, and that's physical. It includes sexual abuse of child, slavery, less traumatic abuse, which includes neglect, indifference, unjust punishment, controlling by guilt, and that's very common in legalistic circles. They want to use guilt to control you. There is emotional abuse, and this includes parents seeking to control their children by bullying, isolation, belittling, arousing fear, by threatening, rage, fear, shame, guilt. Some parents abuse their children through neglect or manipulation by guilt, unrelenting criticism. You can never do anything right, no matter what you do. They're criticizing you. And I'm sure none of you come from this background, but it is very prevalent. Hostility toward the children, or hostility between parents, and non-protection from abuse from outside the home. You let your child go somewhere, and guess what? You didn't check them out. You didn't vet them. And then the next thing you know, the worst thing that could have happened happens. And now you've got to deal with that scarred and wounded soul. The same is true if you're going through a divorce, and it's very prevalent in our society and in local churches all around America. But they spend their time fighting, putting each other down, and then guess what? You use one against the other, and you attack them, you drag them down, and all you're doing is scarring that soul. There is soul abuse. Parents can abuse the soul of a child by failing to function as the flat line of their children's soul. And we'll go through this more in a little bit. But if you've got a child, who is at the age of accountability and they accept Christ as their Savior. They learn rebound, which is the first thing we should teach them. So they're filled with the Holy Spirit, which is problem-solving device number two. But they don't understand the faith rest drill. How do you protect your soul? They don't understand impersonal love. It's the parents who have to provide that protection. Your flat line needs to provide the protection for those children till they can build up their own flat line so that you can keep stress out of their souls. And if you don't, there's going to be trauma, and they're always going to be battling the stress in their souls, and it's going to scar them over time. You as a parent have a big responsibility, and we'll see more on that in a minute. Parents also fail their children, and this is just a note, when they don't evangelize them and fail to teach them basic Bible doctrine. Also failure to teach your child's conscience the difference between right and wrong. And we see that, again, every day in our society. Police say stop, you run. You're not supposed to have a gun, you have a gun. They don't know right from wrong. They know right from wrong, but no one corrected them when they were younger. So they just do what they want to do. That's why they badmouth teachers. I spoke to some eighth graders this week, and this was the most disruptive, unruly group of people, children, I'd ever seen. And it was in a class. And the big question they had for me, and this came from a young lady, have you ever been shanked? It's like, what? I mean, how do you know this stuff? Why do you even ask these questions? But that was the question. That's what they were interested in. They weren't interested in anything that had to do with the Word of God. Failure to render just punishment when a child is wrong or has violated establishment principles. We let the loose end drag. We let them go about their business. We wouldn't want to hurt little Johnny. We wouldn't want to cause him to not be on that iPad because that's my babysitter. Got to have him on the iPad. Got to have him looking it up, playing around on it, playing games. It's okay that they stole those cigarettes. That's no problem. They weren't corrected. Parents, that's a form of child abuse because you're going to see it later on when they destroy themselves. Here's a principle. Parents should never encourage jealousy, bitterness, slander, judging, lying, or any form of vilification of other children in the household. When parents use one against the other, you're destroying their soul because you're teaching them how to lie. They already don't know how to lie. I don't know about you, but I didn't take a class in grade school that said lying 101, this is how you lie, or this is how you steal. There's no class for that. You just know, right? It's your sin nature. You don't have to be taught. You just know it. The only way to get that under control is for you to correct it. Because if you don't as a child, no one will. And I know what you're sitting here thinking, you know, why don't these people get their doctrine? Why don't they just get the Bible class? Why don't they get to church? I can tell you, using those words to someone who has a wounded soul means nothing. Those are hallowed words. You're looking at them saying, just get to church. Well, yeah, that's where the answers are. But you saying that doesn't mean anything. And if they're an unbeliever, and you saying you ought to get to church, that doesn't mean anything either. And then you say, well, I'll pray for you. I told you this before, you're not going to pray for them. You need to give them the gospel and then point them in the direction of the church if they're interested. In this study, I'm not going to make excuses for behavior that is contrary to the Word of God. But what I hope to do is provide information and biblical truth that if you have a wounded soul due to some abuse in your past, that you will understand how to handle it. Ways to manage the thoughts when they come back, and then when you're alone and when you hear something or something recalls those memories, you're watching television, some vector, you say, oh my gosh, you know, that reminds me of this. Or, yeah, that's, you know, you're sitting there by yourself. The worst time is when they're alone. And they say, well, you know what, it's this memory or that memory comes up, I think I'll just hit the bottle, and that deadens the pain of an empty life. There's not an answer there. We search for things to deaden the pain of an empty life. What do you fill that life with? We're going to see it's the Word of God and the problem-solving devices, and without those, you're doomed to failure. Of course, through the Word of God is how we handle it in your soul. And if you know of someone in this category, maybe you could encourage them and maybe even provide these notes or the MP3. Maybe this will give you a better understanding of what folks are dealing with. Okay, let's really dig into this sensitive subject. Many times you will see those with a wounded soul get involved with drug abuse, alcohol abuse. They'll even, when they get married, bring disgust into the marriage relationship, unrealistic expectations, promiscuity, anger. They have repression, guilt. They're acting out the same issues that happened to them. There's a saying, we repeat the sins of our fathers. And I hear this a lot by individuals in prison, by those who've locked up for child abuse or rape. Hey, that happened to me. That happened to me. And I go to a psychologist. I go to a psychiatrist. I read all the self-help books, and nothing ever happens. Nothing ever changes. And I do want to tell you this. We have over 2,200 inmates studying with us currently doing the course in 73 tape groups. A new one just started in Hawaii. A second one out there, just 5 DVD players, just got delivered Wednesday. The least interested people in prison on Bible doctrine are sex offenders and child abusers. They kick the tires. They stick their toe in the water. But usually within 30 days or less, they've gone. They hit the highway. They're looking for something we're not offering. We're not offering hand-holding. We're not offering the pat on the backs. Oh, I'm so sorry that happened to you, and now you did it, and yeah, and your children now are going to do it, and that's okay. It's not okay. And I tell them it's not okay. And they don't stick around because I tell them, you of all people should know you shouldn't be doing this. They don't like it. They don't like me. I don't care. And they go by the wayside. One guy gave me a book he wrote. He said, well, I want you to read this. I'm going to get it published. Maybe you could even publish it. I flipped open the first page, and I took the chaplain's desk drawer, threw it in there, and shut the drawer and never looked at it again. He was searching for it for about a month. Finally, when I saw him next, he goes, what'd you do with my book? Oh, I threw it in the chaplain's desk. He chaplain threw it away. Too bad. Didn't need to be published anyway. It was all about how he had been wronged, and it was just natural that he wronged other people. So how do you move forward with a wounded soul? I can tell you the world's answer is a lot different than what you will hear in this Bible class. The world's answers start with human viewpoint. Unbelievers and carnal Christians spend a lot of time and money trying to produce a relaxed mental attitude by using drugs, alcohol, yoga, therapy, self-help books, and machines that reproduce the sounds of the oceans, birds, rains. And none of it has any lasting benefit. They could never get the thoughts out of their head, and they have no way to deal with the memories and frustration that comes from a wounded soul. And I can tell you, it doesn't come from those machines. Because if you have a board and you drive a nail in it and you pull that nail out, you still have the hole there, don't you? Nail's always there. What are you going to fill that hole with? Are you going to scab it over with reading a self-help book or having someone pat you on the hand and tell you how sorry they are for you? Then what happens when the scab comes off? The hole's still there. You got to find something to fill that hole with. And human viewpoint is not going to carry you. Because when you run out of ideas or you wake up in the middle of the night and your sound machine's broken and the birds aren't chirping anymore, the vacuum's going to suck something in. And it's going to be self-justification, self-pity. And I promise you all that leads to self-destruction. I can tell you only the invisible doctrinal shield around your soul enables us to maintain a relaxed mental attitude. And this comes only from the filling of the Holy Spirit, utilizing the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3, application of Bible doctrine, and the intake of the Word of God every day. This will then provide you the means to handle your wounded soul and the scars on your soul. When the scab is scraped off, if you keep up your spiritual advance, you will keep the open wound from becoming an abscess. This starts with studying the Word of God and is the power to handle the onslaught of memories and scars from a wounded soul. So let's start with the unbeliever. For them, it starts with giving an objective hearing to the gospel message of faith alone in Christ alone. Without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the unbeliever's only option is human viewpoint. And this is a dead-end road. And remember, you can have divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. There's no in-between. Divine viewpoint is what God says, and human viewpoint is what your buddy tells you or your girlfriend tells you. I tell this to guys in prison all the time. You can use divine viewpoint and respond with grace, or you can react with anger and do what your cellie tells you to do, and that's to punch the guy in the mouth, and I'll see you when you get out of the hole. That's not a problem-solving device, punching someone in the mouth. John 10:9, I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this can be the day of your salvation through simple faith alone in Christ alone. You can accept him right where you're sitting this morning by saying, Father, I believe, and I'm accepting your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. You could form the words in your mind or on your lips right where you're sitting right now. It's a simple, Father, I believe. You say, how do I know this? For sure, because the Bible tells us in 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son has not life. 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. In 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, not guess, but that you will know that you have eternal life. And all of you, there's a few out there that haven't, know that you take your sins, Christ takes those, and he gives us his righteousness. And then God, who has perfect righteousness, can now have a relationship. It's a trade-off deal. He takes our sin, gives us his righteousness at the moment of salvation. And then guess what? 39 irrevocable things are immediately given to you, and one revocable. I think we have the list up here, if we can find it here, if I can figure it out. Got to be smarter than the machine you're operating. And I am going to outsmart this yet. Look at that. 40 things right there. They're listed for you. You become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? You're a member of the royal family of God. You're in his family. The grace pipeline opens up. It's the only real hope you have to repair a wounded soul is to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after salvation, the first step is to refocus your priorities. The new believer needs to get under a well-qualified pastor and learn the Word of God. That's where it starts for the unbeliever, accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, refocusing their priorities, and getting under a well-qualified pastor. Well, who would that be? I know a pretty good one that stands in this pulpit for us 4 hours a week. That'd be a place to start. Say, well, I can't get there. I know of a lot of books over there, and I know a young lady there behind the glass that can provide you all the MP3s that you need. And I'd even go a step further if you say, well, I don't have an MP3 player. I don't have any way to do it. Let us know. We'll get you an MP3 player if you're positive to the study of the Word of God. I'll take care of that this afternoon. Say, well, I got a computer, but I don't have an MP3 player. Guess what? You can stream these. You can listen to them live. So that's where it starts. The new believer must realize it will take time to remove the scar tissue on their soul and fill the open wound with Bible doctrine. When that nail comes out, you say, well, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ now. I got this covered. No, there's still a hole. It still has to be filled. And guess what? That starts with rebound. So we have refocus, realize, remove, and rebound, which is problem-solving device number one, which allows problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. I've heard this from Rick. People say, well, how can I be a good Christian? Well, how can I be a better Christian? What does it take to be a good Christian? Well, pray. Okay, if I pray more. Go to church. Okay, I go to church more. Okay, that's good. Study more. Okay, study more. But they're missing the entire point. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, none of that works. Doing a right thing in a wrong way. So if you want to be a better Christian, it starts with being in fellowship. That's how you can be a better Christian. So when people ask you, how do you be a better Christian? You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Starts with confession alone to God alone, 1 John 1:9. Then everything else falls in place. Same is true for the new believer or any believer. If you come to church, that's a great thing. If you read your Bible, that's a great thing. But if you do it when you're out of fellowship, doesn't mean anything. You're doing a right thing in a wrong way. We play music up here. That's a great thing. But if you're doing it out of fellowship, it doesn't mean anything. You must learn to rebound problem-solving device number one, which allows problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then the rest of the 10 problem-solving devices come after that. And this comes from organizing your thoughts with daily intake of the Word of God. So what's the passage? 1 John 1:9. You all know that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So I won't insult you by writing homo legeo up there and reminding you that homo means the same and legeo, to name the same. That's what you do. That's the protocol. Rebound must be used consistently throughout the day so that when, and it will happen, the past abuse creeps into your mind, you don't let it control you. Because if you do, you'll be pulled in the cosmic vortex very quickly. As a new believer, you need to stay in fellowship throughout the day. Because I promise you, if you wait till 5 o'clock in the afternoon or 10 o'clock that night, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to forgotten all the things you did. You're going to forgot you robbed the 7-Eleven. You're going to forgot that you smacked your wife around. You're going to forget all the things, and you're just going to give up. Keep short accounts. Check yourself out. If you do it every 15 minutes, that's great. If you do it every 10, that's great. If you do it every hour, just check yourself out. You don't have to walk around and say, don't talk to me, Fred. I gotta confess these sins. I got to focus here. You don't have to say any of that. You can just think about it. You know, say grace before your meal. That'll remind you to do it, if nothing else, at lunch. Or do you have the courage to do that and say grace? I don't know. Here's a principle. Salvation does not immediately resolve the great stress in the soul caused by any type of abuse. Just because you become a believer doesn't mean all of a sudden it's gone. You wake up and say, praise Jesus, I got this, I'm good to go. Doesn't happen. The stress must first be removed from the soul through the daily intake of the Word of God. You got to study the Word of God every day. Say, I don't have time. There's 24 hours. You're only going to sleep, say, 8. Got to work 8. That's still only 16. I only went to the 8th grade, but I think that's 16. That leaves a few more hours there. Here, another principle for you. The new believer must first have a dramatic change of values in his life or her life. The Word of God must become his number one priority. If it doesn't, you're going to fail. The believer must persist in learning the Word of God and using the problem-solving devices in spite of any setback. So you become a believer, you start studying the Word of God, and all of a sudden you say, I got this down, I'm going to go down the My Way Highway. And you take off. And then you get a little bit of discipline and maybe a little intensive discipline. And the 2x4 gets your attention. And you say, okay, I'm back at it. Or do you say, you know what, it's just not worth it. I'll take the 2x4s and let the loose end drag. Well, then you know what comes next. Dying discipline. The greatest thing you can do is have the Word of God in you. And this will bring blessings to you and your family. So as a new believer, you need to understand that. A person with a wounded soul can become arrogant. And guess what? If you're arrogant, you're not teachable. Arrogant people with no humility cannot be taught anything. So without humility, there is no spiritual life, because you have to have humility to be teachable. The humble believer is also grace-oriented. Let me tell you, this is for the guys out there. If you've got a man has momentum in his life, spiritual momentum. He's not arrogant. And he's noble. But a male, he has no momentum in his life. He's either not accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, or he has, and he's gone down the My Way Highway, and he just doesn't care. He's arrogant, so he's not teachable. Guess what? He's also can't authority orient or adjust to authority orientation. He can't accept authority. He's a loser because he operates on his emotions. So you're not a man because of the equipment you're born with. You're a man because what's in your soul. And I only show this to you because if you're going to be a man, you can't be arrogant. You're not teachable. And I have one for the ladies too, but we'll leave that out today. Without the Word of God in the soul, a person with a wounded soul will cope by using his or her own resources. And the resources of faith and humility have just been destroyed. When you're arrogant, can't be humble at the same time. When you're using things in your soul that is garbage, guess what? Can't use faith. There's not room for both in the soul. Only regeneration through faith in Jesus Christ and living your very own spiritual life after salvation, along with the Word of God in your soul, will restore your faith and your humility. You have to clean out the garbage that's there, all that human viewpoint that says, you know what, I've had bad things happen to me. My husband, he was so mean, he abused me, and I just can't function. Nonsense. You can. You got to clear that garbage out, that self-pity. If you leave the self-pity in there, there's no room for the problem-solving devices. Note, if you are arrogantly preoccupied with self and absorbed with self instead of the Word of God, you will use defense mechanisms to blame others for your bad decisions. Arrogant preoccupation with self excludes reality by adopting defense mechanisms instead of learning and using the 10 problem-solving devices of the protocol plan of God. Arrogant absorption accumulates garbage in the soul and garbage in the soul excludes the utilization of the problem-solving devices. That's what I just told you. You know what? You've heard this before. Self-justification always leads to self-deception, and it leads to self-absorption, and it always leads to self-destruction. Always. There's no room for garbage in the soul. There's no room for the self-help books that you use that says everybody has to feel sorry for me. Mm-mm. That's self-pity. And if you repress thoughts, and you say, I'll just put this away, I'll just put this back, I won't think of it. When it crops up and it will, you're going to end up with guilt, or anger, or revenge motivation. With a wounded soul, a person can become bitter, and without the Word of God in your soul, that bitterness may leave but will surface every time there's a problem. Every single time. Using defense mechanisms such as denial, repression, or projection make it impossible for you to execute the protocol plan of God. After salvation and faithful study of the Word of God, you will develop a flat line on your soul, and that's those 10 problem-solving devices. We'll go back and try to figure it out here. There you go. Most believers today cannot recite any of these. They don't know that problem-solving device number 7 is personal love for God. And that's your motivational virtue. And then 8, impersonal love for all mankind. That's your functional virtue. And when you get to problem-solving device number 6, a personal sense of destiny, that's where you put your agenda behind and take on God's agenda. But you can't get there without doctrinal orientation and grace orientation and the faith rest drill. You can develop these, and that's what you need to protect your soul. And as I said at the beginning, a few moments ago, you don't become a believer, and all of a sudden you say, all right, I got it down. I love you, Fred. That's number 8. That's problem-solving device. It doesn't work like that. You got to start with number 1. Leads to number 2. Goes to number 3. And that's how you build up your defense department of your soul. What if you're already a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, guess what? First, you've got to use God's recovery process. We'll stick with the R's. And that begins with rebound again. You've got to rebound. Problem-solving device number 1 right there. Rebound. Which allows for filling of the Holy Spirit. That's your power system. That gets you going. Listen, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're in the relationship. You never get out of it. But you get out of this fellowship. And how do you get out of there? You sin. Sin gets you out. And you're over here and you're in the darkness. You're carnal. You're of the world. People in carnality can act like unbelievers. People say, I don't think that person's a believer. Well, maybe he is or she is. Maybe they're in reversionism. Maybe they're out of fellowship. Because you all have a sin nature, every one of you. And guess what? Your sin nature could be out of control. Well, you know what? Through rebound, 1 John 1:9, you're able to get back in fellowship and get back on the wagon and start moving forward. So first we must use God's recovery process, which is rebound. Then you must utilize problem-solving device number 1, which is rebound, and you need to use it consistently. Stay in fellowship. If you don't take anything away today, I hope you think, well, at least you reminded me to stay in fellowship. And so tonight when you go to bed, I hope you say, well, you know what? I checked myself out all day today. I'm in pretty good shape to go to sleep. Can you say that idiot stood up there and told me over and over again, stay in fellowship. That's the key. And guess what? That allows you to produce divine good. Instead of wood, hay, and stubble, which increases the bonfire we're all going to have when we get there. Secondly, you need to redirect your priorities. Study of the Word of God becomes your top priority, same as with the unbeliever. Just because you've been a believer all these years, if you're not studying the Word of God every day, guess what? You're going to heaven. You'll be happy when you get there because you're in the relationship. You're never going to get out of there. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. John 10 tells us. Study of the Word of God becomes your top priority. Get back to Bible class and make every day a time to study God's Word. You got to set some time aside. You have to. I found what works for me is early in the morning, and it kickstarts my day, and I'm rolling through the day. When I waited till the evening, I'm tired. I'll get to that in a minute. I eat supper. Next thing you know, you're watching American Idol. You know, and then when you're done with that, you're going to bed and you're thinking about all the sins you got to confess. And before you know it, you're asleep. You've wasted a whole day. But if you get up and you make time to study God's Word, you're ready to rock and roll. So when you see Fred or Susie at the office and you hate them, you're able to handle that a little bit better. Next, you must refocus your attention on the things above and keep your eyes on the prize and get it off yourself. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on the things that are above and not on the things that are on the earth. In Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's critical. If you can focus on these instead of focus on yourself, you can have a good day, maybe a good week, because you're not recalling all this old stuff about how your mom hated you or your brother abused you all the time because he beat you up and ate your food and took your school books. You must learn the 10 problem-solving devices. You must. This is the protection for your soul. Ten problem-solving devices. It keeps the outside pressure of adversity from becoming inside pressure of stress in the soul. Remember, adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. Ten problem-solving devices are key. Carry them around with a card in your pocket. I know men in prison and women who have a little card they made up with the problem-solving device that they keep it in their pocket. And when they're moving around, they pull it out and they study it. And they can not only tell you the 10 problem-solving devices, but they can tell you the verses that go with them. Say they got a lot more time than you. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. They have a lot more time. Free time, I should say. I wouldn't say it's as conducive to study as your time is. So you can learn these. You're never too old, and you're certainly not too young. When we are operating on a human viewpoint, we fill our soul with garbage, and it's very difficult to trust God and metabolize Bible doctrine do all the garbage in our soul. Say, that's why this is important, to get the Word of God in your soul. The garbage is what we lean on. It's really hard to trust God when you're trusting all the human viewpoint. They're mutually exclusive, right? Say, okay, man, I'm going to trust God today. I don't think that's working, so I'm going to try something else. There's a YouTube video. If I listen to it, it will really give me the guidance that I need. Or I know Fred, he knows how to deal with this. I'll talk to him. Fred will say, I know, let's go out and have a drink. Let's go. We can drink your problems away tonight. Next thing you know, you got bigger problems. I would suggest you start each day with Bible study, like our Lord often did to pray. Get up early and study God's word, and don't wait until the day is over. Mark 1:35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and prayed there for a time. So you can get up early, before there's disruptions, before the kids are awake, before you have to leave for work. Say, I'm not an early riser. Or maybe you could get up 15 minutes early and just do 15 minutes. Maybe you could do 30 minutes. If not in the morning, maybe you could make time in the evening. Maybe you're a night person, and that would work better for you. Whether it's night or morning or afternoon, you need to make time every day. And if you don't, I promise the cobwebs are going to take over your soul, and you're going to rely on the garbage that's there to handle all your problems, as opposed to the problem-solving devices and the promises contained in the Word of God, because it won't be in your soul. You won't even be able to think of them when something happens. Principle, if you fill your soul with garbage instead of the Word of God, you will become bitter and blame others for all your problems. You will be motivated by guilt, be angry at life, and you will never execute the protocol plan of God for your life. Never. You know, we have a body, a soul, and a human spirit. In our soul, we got mentality. We got volition. We got a conscious. We got self-conscious. So what are you going to fill your soul with right here? Because garbage in this soul, instead of the Word of God, will just cause you to be bitter and angry and hateful. Here's another principle for you. Garbage in the soul from dwelling in the past hinders, frustrates, and even destroys the spiritual life that you presently have. People who are trying to recover and move on, you can't live in the past. Regardless of how bad the abuse or issues may have been, to dwell on it causes the believer to be preoccupied with self, which means the accumulation of garbage in the soul. You will end up adopting defense mechanisms instead of the problem-solving devices on the flat line of your soul. So you're going to let garbage fill all this, because it's going to infiltrate and it's going to get in there, and then you're going to have all this stress, and then you're going to get angry. Then you're going to get bitter. Why'd God let this happen to me? I didn't do anything wrong. I had a lousy wife. I had a lousy husband. My parents were jerks. And look what they did to me. Instead, saying, you know what? None of this caught God by surprise, so I'll stay out of it. I'm going to stay in fellowship. I'm going to recall one of the 7,000 promises in the Bible, plus, 7,000 plus. But I'm going to challenge you today of how many you really know, that if you needed it right now, what could you recall? These are basics. These are simple. You don't always have time to go to your Bible and go, I found one here, or pick up Joe's book How many of you have that at work with you or in your car so that you could say, oh, I got this? So garbage in the soul from dwelling in the past hinders, frustrates, and even destroys the spiritual life that you presently have. Regardless of how bad the abuse or issues may have been, to dwell on it causes the believer to be preoccupied with self, which means the accumulation of garbage in the soul. You will end up adopting defense mechanisms instead of the problem-solving devices on the flat line of your soul. And remember this principle. Adversity is what others and circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. Stress is the temporary destruction of the spiritual life. Stress in the soul is tantamount to the sin nature controlling the soul. So if you're going to let all this garbage in, stress is going to control you. It's not going to be controlled by the problem-solving devices. The problem-solving devices then counterattack and drive stress out of the soul so that the flat line is restored for application of the Word of God. It is restored by the rebound technique, problem-solving device number one. So you know you're going to have adversity. It's inevitable. You know that. Stress is optional. And when you get out of fellowship and you let stress in the soul, when you rebound, guess what? It then drives out the stress in the soul and allows the problem-solving devices to take hold again. So the problem-solving devices counterattack, and it drives the stress out of the soul so that the flat line is restored for application of the Word of God. Guess what? You got troops there. They can counterattack. But it won't happen unless you use rebound. When the problem-solving devices take over your soul through the metabolization of the Word of God in your soul, your past, including any issues or abuse, is over the horizon and buried in the depths of the sea. They're gone. They're moved. Buried. Gone. And if you've ever been to 9,000 feet or some deep part of the ocean like that, it's a long way down there. That's buried. They're not coming up. Because I promise you, no one in this room is going that deep. When bad things happen in your life, you can do one of two things. You can react or you can respond. If you react with bitterness, you will destroy yourself. If you respond with forgiveness, you'll move on in life and have a wonderful life. But if you hold a bitter grudge or you get bitter, you will destroy your life. The issue is forgiving the person who wronged you or the people that wronged you. Forget what they did and fast forward in your life past it. Don't look back. I can tell you from personal experience, when I look back at some things, I have problems. It's easy to get out of whack. You got to press on. Forget what lies behind, Scripture tells us, and press on. You can't go back and say, well, I wish I could redo grade school. You know, I can't go back and say, I wish this wouldn't have happened. I wish I'd had different parents. I wish I'd had different first wife and second wife and really a different third wife too. You can't go back and do that. You can't say, I wish I'd have never touched demon rum to my lips. I wish I'd have never chewed tobacco. You did? Doesn't mean anything, and I'm being facetious, I know. But you can't go back on any of those things. If you hate your wife, guess what? You probably need to study the Word of God and both of you get with the program. Because you married her. You can't change that now. And if you've been married, I know somebody has been married 6 or 7 times. And every time it's been the wife's fault. Well, I'm kind of thinking maybe it's your fault. You know, you're the one that kept divorcing them. You can't go back and fix all that. And all the garbage that you've put in your soul through that, or the wives have gone through, you can't look back. You got to look forward. One step in front of the other, every day, intake of the Word of God, stay in fellowship, use the faith rest drill, and move to the spiritual high ground of spiritual maturity. And we'll close with this, the first session. You cannot change the past. You are still alive. Sprint forward to those things which lie ahead in your life. You will either use the problem-solving devices in your soul or the defense mechanisms in your soul. Can't use them both. And it doesn't work out together. There is not enough room for both. There is no place for the defense mechanisms and the function of the spiritual life. Doesn't work. There's no room for them. Because if you use those, you're going to be depressed all the time. You're going to repress memories instead of dealing with them with Bible doctrine. You're going to have self-pity. You're going to have anger. So you got to make a choice. Say, well, I'm going to ride the fence on this one. I promise you, you can't ride the fence. Because if you're not all in, you're going to repeat all the issues that you've had. Every time you go back to defense mechanisms, you're going to go back to the same wheel tracks. You want to eliminate the wheel tracks? Spring forward. Go forward. Forget what lies behind. So we will continue here at 15:45 with prayer, and then we'll get started with our second session. Thank you.